Well, good morning to all of you. I know that most of you got an hour less of sleep last night, and this is a friendly reminder that now is not the time to get that back. Good to see all of you, and as Paul said, I'll just reiterate, we're especially delighted to see our visitors with us. We always like that. I remember when I was growing up, my dad was preaching most of the time when I was younger. He said, we thank you for your presence. And when I was little, I'd look around, and I didn't see any presents anywhere. And I thought they must have been behind the pulpit, and he was going to open them later. Some of you will get that later, I suppose. Tim's thing that this was the original daylight saving time. Saving that took place in the daylight, to explain that for you so you won't be pondering that while I'm preaching. Those of you who are members here and those of you who are frequent visitors know that we have a purposeful focus on Christ, both in our sermons and in the classes that we offer. When I was in college at FC, the Temple Terrace Church was just, the old church was right across the street. And there were a lot of students that went there. I was not a member of that congregation. The preacher at the time that was there was named Irvin Himmel. And I attended there occasionally. I would have been there this morning if I hadn't changed my clock. You know, my ride had left, and if I was late, I would go across the street and go to services there. Brother Himmel had a reputation as a preacher that was confirmed for me the two or three times that I attended there, and that was that he always preached out of the Old Testament. Every sermon started in the Old Testament. And I'm sure that was by design for him. I'm not making a judgment about that at all. I'm just saying that was his reputation, and it was confirmed. And I suppose if I have a reputation that I would want people to say that, you know, that preacher Dan, you know, he's always preaching about Jesus. And if that's the reputation, I would like that. You can see that in Paul's writing, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, there should be another 2 after that on the screen. I even looked at that this morning and didn't catch it. Where Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So that was his focus. You can see that in a lot of Paul's writings. And no letter more clearly than his epistle to the Philippians. Most folks, when they look at Philippians or when they think about Philippians, they think that it is Paul's joy book, his book about rejoicing. And it certainly is. That's a major theme in his writing there. But unless you understand the source of his joy, the foundation for his joy, you actually miss the main reason that he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And of all of his epistles, Philippians, perhaps with another epistle of his that I can think of would be Philemon, it is really a letter. It's not just an epistle. It's a personal letter. It's more practical than theological. He's not writing to correct some theological error or some apostasy or some difficulty that they're having. He's pointing out that we as Christians, we must have Christ in the center of our lives. I told Randy what I was preaching on this morning. I told him to stay clear of Philippians. He did a great job of that. That first song, "Jesus, Let Us Come to Know You," it just set the tone. And I thank you very much, Randy, for the songs you picked this morning. Paul presents in the book of Philippians 4 aspects of our walk where Jesus is to be the focus, where He's to be the center. And coincidentally, they kind of follow the 4 chapters that the book is divided into. They are progressive, they are logical, and so that's where I want to go this morning. It's going to be a four-point lesson because there's four chapters in Philippians. As I recall, the PowerPoint is not all that detailed, but compared to tonight's PowerPoint, it's way detailed. I think I've got one slide for tonight, maybe two. So let's begin with chapter one, and that is Christ is our life. And what I mean by that is He is our emotional base. And you can see that in chapter one. And if you're not open to Philippians, you better get over there because that's where we're going to be this morning. There in verse 8, Paul said, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so as we are part of His body, we have this natural affection and emotion because we're connected to each other with Christ as our head. And it's not a connection that's just without emotion. It's not just a cold-hearted connection. There's to be a true brotherly love, a true affection that exists. And listen, that's what makes life in the body and life as a family so rich and so valuable to us. We are to have the same priorities as Christ. And Paul amplifies that in verses 12 through 18. And I'm not going to be reading these texts for the most part tonight, this morning. But you can take, I'm giving you the text so that you can look at them later if you'd like. But Paul is saying Jesus is the most important thing in our lives. It is His will that we are doing. It's His glory that we are seeking. So even when we're in chains, even when we're persecuted, and even as he points out, some people are stirring up trouble for me, he says there in verse 17. Just trying to, he says, it doesn't matter, as long as Christ is preached, as long as the gospel is going out, then that's great. If my suffering can bring Christ glory, if it can encourage others to live for Him, then you'll notice in verse 18, he says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. He is everything. He's the priority is there. In fact, He's the reason we exist. Note verses 20 and 21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Life, death, everything that happens in between those two things, it's everything that we are. The exaltation of Christ is to be foremost in our minds and in our hearts. And the reason is because where He is where we want to be. Like the very famous passage there in verse chapter 1, verse 22, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You know, I don't know why, but frequently, not every Sunday, but frequently while I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper and thinking about the death of Christ and thinking about what He paid for, my mind drifts to my dad, who passed away earlier last year. And wonder what's it like to be there in the presence of Christ? And that's where I want to be.
Amen.
That's where I want to go. And in fact, whatever suffering or persecution or whatever we go through, even if it's not for our faith, the suffering that we endure, it can be used to bring Christ glory, to bring God glory. And can be an encouragement to other people. It can be proof of our salvation. Acts, the fourth chapter, when the apostles, and this is the only time I think that we're going to leave here, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, when the Sanhedrin, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. And skip on down to verses 18 through 20. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were just doing what Paul is encouraging the Philippians here and us in addition to that, in verse 27 of Philippians 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Make Christ your life. Make Him the center of your life. I'm listening to a book on CD right now. I'm just about done with it. It's a book about Precious Remote Sway. It takes place in Botswana. It's a whole series of books. The number one ladies' technique agency. I don't know if you've ever read any of those books. They're really good. But she was being very kind to one of her employees. I mean, just overly kind, going beyond what would be normal. And the man, and I can't remember if it was Faneuil or if it's, what's the other one's name? We're all drawing blank. But as a driver, he said, "Oh, Ma, you are so kind. You are like Jesus Christ." And I thought, that's what we need to be going for. It's people to look at us and say, "You're just like Jesus Christ." And of course, she said, "No, I'm not." He said, "But then you are like his sister." This is woman. And then there's the theological problem with that book, because he said, she said, "There are no sisters." And I said, "Yes, there is." Anyway, you get my point. He's the center, and so everything that we do is motivated by Him, and the love is there, and the kindness is there. It's the reason we exist, and people should be able to see us. The second chapter deals with that Christ is our mind. And we are to have the same mind as Christ. That's in verse 5. My translation says, let this attitude or mindset that we have be the same as Christ. The King James Version says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And again, that's going to be seen in our relationships. And I skipped down to verse 5, but if you look in between the first verse and this, he talks about tenderness and compassion and being like-minded and having the same love, the same spirit, and the same purpose. Not doing anything out of selfish ambition. It's treating others as better than ourselves and looking for their interests. All of that boils down to this idea of having Christ's mind. And that mind is detailed for us in verses 5 through 8, the great humility that He showed in being God and then taking on our nature. And then as a man, becoming a servant. And then even further, as a servant, dying for us. I mean, it's just step, step, step. The humility of Christ is overwhelming to us. And that's the mind that we are to have. And so Paul tells us there in verses, again, 12 through 18 in this text, to do exactly the same thing. Part of our life, of as he puts it, working out our salvation, it becomes a part of who we are. And trying to emulate Him, not to earn our salvation, not to earn anything, but to bring, again, Christ's glory. I like the fact, there in verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Oops. How hard is that? Do everything, without complaining. Without arguing. It's hard. Not as hard as dying on a cross. But it's hard. And yet, this is how we are to let our light shine. And we rejoice with each other in doing those things. So instead of grumbling and nobody else is doing anything, nobody's signing up for this or that or the other, and I'm the only one that's doing just do what you can and do it without complaining. Do it without arguing. Doing it without looking down on other people. Just do it with the joy of being able to serve the Lord. And then he gives us two examples of that in the latter part of the chapter, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, he says, I have no one in my retinue of servants and co-workers, no one who will genuinely care for you like Timothy will. Man, what a great compliment. And then he talked about Epaphroditus, who was one of them. They had sent him to Paul in prison to help minister to Paul. And Paul tells him here in the latter part of the second chapter, he almost died serving me on your behalf. So how could Timothy and how could Epaphroditus do that? Well, I'll tell you how they did it. They had the mind of Christ. And it was living out in their lives. Living out in their lives in service to the Lord and in service to others. And that's got to be us. Chapter 3 deals with the fact that Christ is our goal. He is, if He's our new life, the very center and basis of our life, and if we find in Him our true mind, then all of us will, without doubt, make Him our only goal. Fleshly achievements, whatever we attain in this life, in the past or what we may attain in the future, they're just going to disappear in their importance. Paul had, listen, before Paul met Christ, he had treasured what he had achieved in the flesh. And he talks about it. He talks about his birthright, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, and descending through Benjamin, and his religious conservatism. I mean, there was none more strict and conservative than he is, the most strict sect he was a part of, and his own personal righteousness, and the flawless character that he had. I mean, he talked about this in the Corinthians letter. If I'm going to boast about things, here, look at all of this. Look at all this stuff that I could put up there. And listen, all of that stuff that we have in our lives that is similar to that, it's easy for us to take pride in that. It's easy for us to take pride in the promotions that we have in our work and the salary that we get and the degrees that we attain and the standing that we have in whatever field we're in. And it's easy for that to kind of crowd Christ out and for us to put an emphasis on that. And maybe we do that thinking, that's just for now. When I'm done, I will give everything to the Lord and He will be my goal. But until then, you know, this is me. And what Paul says in verses 7 and 8, with all of that I had now in Christ, he says, that's garbage. It's rubbish. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, there's one aspect of losing something and feeling bad about it. There's another thing about losing something and being glad about it. And that's what Paul, all that stuff that was so valuable, it's gone now, and I don't care. It's like I put out the trash. I'll give you a really simple example of that. That's just brief. And it's not, when I say garbage, that's taking it a little bit too far, but this last week, I was in Gray Chevrolet watching the TV and working on this sermon. In fact, I was working on this sermon in the waiting room while they're changing my oil. And I heard they had the Today program on, which I never watch, but they had this couple on that was talking about pancakes that they had developed. I didn't realize it, but the day that I had my oil change was Tuesday, was National Pancake Day. Did all of you know that? Mark it on your calendar for next year because the International Pancake House gives free pancakes away on that day. And they have this little company called Birchbender. They're in Maine. And they were talking about how great their pancakes are. Well, I have been an aficionado of pancakes for a while. And I was of the opinion that Hungry Jack pancake mix that you can only get at Target, by the way, in grocery stores around here, it was the very best. This is the absolute best pancake. So I'm intrigued by this. And so after I left work, I went by Target because that's where my Hungry Jack pancake mix is found. And there on the shelf was Birch Bender pancake mix. And so Wednesday morning, I fixed those. And it's the kind of pancake mix you just have to add water to. Oh, my goodness. I am telling you that is the best pancake I have ever had in my life. I had a brand new box still in my cupboard of Hungry Jack buttermilk pancake mix. Yesterday on my porch was a thing from the Scouts wanting food. My box went in there. Because I have found another pancake that's better. Now, is Hungry Jack garbage? No. But I willingly gave it up for this, which is better. And what Paul is saying, all of the achievements, all of the things that I once treasured and valued, give it away. Give it away. I found something better. I found something more valuable to me. And it's easy for us to want to hold on to those things, the relics of our history, the mementos of past achievements. Because there was a lot of work and there's a lot of sweat and there's a lot of suffering that we may have gone through to accumulate that. And it's hard for us to look at that thing and say, jettison it all, not as important as Jesus Christ, but we need to have that mindset. And the reason we have to do it is so that we can know Him. And gain Him. That's what He says in the latter part of verse 8. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. And to know Him in the power of His resurrection, share in His suffering in verses 10 and 11. And to attain this prize in verse 14 for which God has called me. I press on for the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. I've got to get rid of that stuff in order to press on for that. And I especially like verses 20 and 21 where He says, but our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's a difference between waiting and eagerly waiting. On my calendar, my personal calendar in May, I have a dental appointment. And I'm waiting for that to come. I am not eagerly waiting for that to come. If the IRS called me up and set up an appointment for an audit, I would wait for them to come. But I would not eagerly wait for them to come. Now, if Mindy and Daniel and Caleb are coming the end of April, which they're not, by the way. But if they were, well, let me use a real life example. The beginning of April, I'm going to go see my mom. I'm eagerly awaiting that. That's something I'm looking forward to and I want to be a part of. Listen, the only way that you can eagerly await Christ's return, that you think out here in the future Jesus Christ is going to come, the only way you can eagerly await that is if He's your goal. If He's everything. And to be done with all the rest of it. Finally, He is our strength. And listen, if you looked at the list that I just gave you about our goal and our mind and our lives and all the things that Paul said you need to do and give up this and count this as garbage and turn your back on that, we could look at that and say, man, that's just too hard. That's too difficult for me. I'm not able to do this. That's too much to be expected of me. And listen, if you're thinking that you're going to have to do it by yourself and on your own, you're exactly right. It is too much. But we are not alone. He's near us there in chapter 4 and verse 5. He's near us with persecution. He says, let your gentleness be made known to all, or be evident to all. When is gentleness most clearly seen? I believe it's most clearly seen when what's expected back or what would be looked upon as a response would be a harsh response. Somebody slaps you in the face. That's when gentleness is going to be evident. When somebody slanders you, that's when gentleness will be seen. Gentleness is going to be seen in a situation where it's going to be unexpected, and that's when it's going to be really shine. And He's with us in that. He allows us to overcome anxiety there in verses 6 through 7 and to get rid of the worry. In fact, the grand capstone of this book in saying that He is the very reason we can do anything is verse 13, which says we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. How do you respond when you don't have everything that you need? When you're having to do without, as Paul did. How do you respond, maybe even in a more difficult situation, how do you respond righteously when you've got everything that you need? You have more than enough. To respond righteously would not be to forget about God or to think, I've done it, I've arrived, and to not turn to Him. No matter what happens, His strength is there to provide because of the fact that He's our companion. That we're never alone. And He's our guardian. This means He's going to make sure that we don't ever have too much to bear. He's going to protect us. You know, you look at this book, and it's easy to forget that Paul's chains on his hand are clinking as he's dipping his quill in the ink and then writing on the paper. That he's in chains. And the reason is because he is so filled with joy. Well, the reason he's filled with joy, and this is the main point of Philippians, is because Paul was filled with Christ. That's why the joy can be there. So let me ask you a question, and I'll use, Bob loves this word, I'll give you something to ponder. And the question is, what chains are binding you? And listen, they may even be chains that are binding you that can't be removed. It could be family issues. It could be you're having difficulty in your marriage. You're having difficulty with your children. You're having difficulty with your in-laws or with extended family. I mean, it's a myriad of relationships that we have because of our blood or marriage that could be causing difficulty for us. It may be societal problems. It may be political issues that are just wrapping themselves around you and tying you up in knots. It could be health issues. And among those health issues could be chronic health issues that just will not and aren't going to go away. You're going to have them. The chains that are binding you and perhaps can't be removed could be aging issues. You notice I preach about that more than I used to? You notice I preach about that more than when I was younger? I notice it because now it's a lot more evident. And I know it's just going to progressive. If life continues, I'm going to progressively get older. And that's going to happen until I die. And that's going to just keep constricting and constricting and constricting and limiting me. So how do I deal with that? How do I approach that? Do I just throw up my hand and this is horrible? Or do I find a way through the strength of Christ and Christ as my focus and my mind and my goal and my strength to do what I can to the best of my ability to His glory. Instead of moaning and groaning. Listen, these chains that I'm talking about, the ones that I've mentioned, there may be others, obviously there are, that may be present in our life. Jesus is not expecting or wanting us to ignore them. What He wants us to do in Him is look beyond them. Look beyond these things to something better. And to look to Him for the strength to endure. Whether we have it or we don't have it. You know, especially with regard to health issues. I remember Paul had some health issues. Prayed pretty fervently about it that they would be removed. And God said, no. My strength is made evident in weakness. So I'm hoping that the Lord's strength is going to be evident in my elderliness. And in whatever weaknesses I have. And in yours. Societal issues, you know, they seem to be cyclic to me. They come and go. They don't come and go without difficulties, but they're there. Just keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Keep Him in the center. And I guess what I'm saying is you just have to trust in Him and wait for Him. And part of that is, as the songs that we sang this morning, is say, Jesus, let me come to know you. Let me see how you reacted to these things. Let me see how your strength is evident. Not maybe even in the life of Jesus, but in the lives of others around us that are walking after Him, to see the examples that exist there. Because listen, in Christ we can endure the present. Whatever the present is, that's Paul's message here in the fourth chapter. Whatever the present is right now, I can endure it in Christ. And the reason I can endure it is because there's a better future. And I can look forward to that. That's not even a better future, it's a glorious future. But the catch, if there is one, is that you have to be in Him to have that. Paul told the Galatians that the way we get into Christ is on the basis of our faith and being baptized into Him and putting Him on. That's the initial step. For the greater number of us here, it is a matter of staying in Him and trusting in Him and growing in Him and building ourselves up in Him and allowing Him to work through us. If we can help you with either one of those, the song, I remember the song.
Jesus calls us.
Jesus calls us over the tumult. Bobbing around on that sea, there's a harbor called heaven that we will all make if we're in the boat with Him. So come get in the boat. We can help you. Come forward while we stand and sing. Jesus.